sing a song about, God, we just want your presence. And we know that where two or three are gathered together, you are here. And God, I know that when I get out of the way, there seems to be more of you. And it's not that all of you is not here. It's just that I get out of the way and I can see. And Father, I pray that tonight for all of us. God, that we may just step aside our wills and our wants and our desires. And Father, may we focus on you. And Lord, may we just continue to study together in a way that brings that understanding home, that we can understand it in a way that we can go apply it to our lives and to others around us. God, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are tonight. In your son's name, amen. All right, I appreciate that. And as we've been getting into the study, we started last Wednesday looking at the seven churches of Revelation. So turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to continue on with the second church tonight. As a reminder that some of these many understandings and teachings, some believe that each one of these churches state a period of time of the church age. The first church, Ephesus, would be saying to them that lost their first love, that was what happened in their understanding of the first century church. And so tonight when we look into Smyrna, basically Smyrna was a church that would be considered into the second and third centuries. And you know, some people understand and interpret that way. Some people interpret it that all of the events of all the churches is what is going on during the church age. And at any given time, you can see any one of these things going on. And so it's understanding a little bit about where they're from and how it works for them. The second letter, again, we find in verse 8 of chapter 1. I'm sorry, I said chapter 2. Chapter 2. I read the top of my page wrong. Sorry. Chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." So we see this letter addressed, but first of all, we need to realize that Smyrna basically is a church that is like 35 miles north of Ephesus. So all these churches were relatively close as we understand them. Now, if you live back in that time, 35 miles was a long way to walk or ride a camel. So there was distance between them. But today, 35 miles is nothing. And so for them, it was a distance. But it was also a very, very splendid city. Probably the most splendid of all the cities listed in Revelations. It was one of those seaport cities, just like Ephesus. But this city was one that was known for its beauty, for all that it basically had. The emperor worship basically was developed in the city. And this is what got Christians in trouble, because the emperor would be the emperor of Rome, which we know to be Caesar. And Christians in that day, they were being forced to call Caesar Lord, or forced to say that he is the God. And so Polycarp, and if you do any kind of her church history, Polycarp himself was martyred in around 156 AD because he refused to call Caesar Lord. So there's a lot of history here. There's a lot of things going on. But as we study through this, it's very interesting. Again, we find in the very, very first verse, it's actually a large city that is still functioning today. This city is not one that was wiped off. It's still functioning, and they claim that it's roughly 200,000 plus individuals that still live here in this city. So it's a city that has thrived through all the years. And but when it states in there again that the first and the last, basically, and then who died and came to life or is alive again in the end of verse 8, is interesting again, because what does it portray? It portrays Christ. So when it says in that verse that these things saith, or this is who's doing the speaking, The one doing the speaking is obviously Christ. It portrays him as the eternal one who suffered death at the hands of the persecutors and then came back to life. Again, Christ, especially for the Christians in Smyrna, this was very, very important. Because of all the other churches, this area, this church, suffered the most persecution. They were constantly, because they wouldn't bow to the emperor of Rome, they wouldn't bow to Caesar, because all of their teachings and their understandings, all the things that they were told to do about Christ went completely against what their city or what their leadership stated. Now listen, I think of all the churches, and again, these I believe these all represent different concepts of the church age. And I think one of the things we understand today, we are that same group of Christians today. We are living in a world that is doing all they can to wipe out Christ, period. They're doing all they can to wipe out anything about God. You look at it, and how are they doing that? How are they attempting that? Well, right now, they're attempting that by trying to wipe out the Jews, because that is God's people. So the Jews, interesting enough, as we understand their persecution, their persecution came a lot from the Jewish religious leaders. Because the Jewish religious leaders did not want to get wiped out, so they became friends with the Roman rulers. And we saw that clean back when they crucified Christ. They continued to allow the Rome to manage them as they portrayed to be the religious leaders of the day. And so it just got worse. It didn't get any better. So they're doing the same thing here. So they became one of the ones that gave them great persecution. And we'll see that as we go down through. So we know Christ is doing the speaking here, and it's very important, especially to them, because they were facing so much persecution. And basically, it was so relevant to them because, like Christ being persecuted, they were being persecuted. Like Christ, they were going to die. Like Christ, they would rise and live again forever. And that's us, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? You know, no matter what goes on in our world, no matter what happens and all the things going on, we know that we serve a God who was persecuted. And by the way, if they get the Jews and they can't get all the Jews, I think that the next step is the Christians. So get ready. I think a lot of it's going to come onto our turf. You know, and I've mentioned many times, you know, we sort of as fundamental Bible believing people, we hide behind the rapture. Well, I'm not going to be here for any of that. I'm not going to be here for any of that. Well, yeah. But you may be here through some pretty tough times, because we don't know when God is going to call his church out. We know he will. We know that we're not going to go through the wrath of God, but we just may have to go through the wrath of evil for a little bit, just like Israel is now. And so because we don't know that, we need to be prepared, right? We need to understand. In fact, The neat thing is in verse 9, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Man, that's some powerful words that he's given to this church. But as we've been going through this, we've been looking at the condemnation. We've been looking at then at the rebuke and the promises of God. So the condemnation, basically, what we find here in verse 9 is that it was a comfort to the Christians to know Christ and to know all about that he knows their suffering. And I can't tell you how many times in a day that I talk to people and I tell them, our hope comes in the fact we know that he knows. Everything. He knows our pain. He knows our brokenness. He knows what tomorrow, he knows what surgery is going to turn out. He knows how all of these days are going to run. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in the fact God is going to answer my prayer. That's not our hope. It would be nice if God answered our prayers every time we prayed what we wanted, but that's not reality. Our hope isn't in that he can answer the prayer. It's he will answer the prayer in his way, his timing, for his glory. That's our hope, to know that he knows. And so their coming through, their comfort was in the fact that he knows. And that's exactly what he says in verse 9. I know thy works and thy tribulation and the poverty. I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. I know the hardships you're having. So it's kind of interesting, and again, how that helps them, because besides just the suffering and persecution, they were enduring extreme poverty. It wasn't just that they persecuted them for the belief, but the poverty that they had, it was extreme, extreme poverty. Yet they were rich. Why? Because God knows. Because God's promised. And those are the same things for you and I. We may not have, in the world's eyes, success. We may not have all the portfolios and all the fun stuff and all that. But we are rich. Because we know that he knows, and we know the promises that he's given us. And that's huge. And sitting there looking, turn quickly to 2 Chronicles, setting a finger there in Revelations. I'm sorry, Chronicles. 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians, looking at verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians. It stays, as sorrow, yet always rejoicing as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Go to chapter 12, verse 9, same book. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or persecutions, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, we have that same promise. We have that same richness to know it doesn't, and I don't want to come off like it's not going to hurt or it's bad. I mean, there is not a battle against races here in our world. There's not a battle against people. This is strictly evil against good. And the evilness that is going on in our world is unbelievable. And so we're going to come into that. We're going to be affected by that as we are Christians sharing the cause of Christ, sharing the redemptive story. And so the same promises are true to us. Maybe we will be in that poverty level because we can't work, because we don't agree with, or because we can't have things because we refuse to bow down to. All through the scriptures, you'll see the true reality of many of their lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you think they didn't try to wipe out the Jews at that point when they took over, forced them into Babylonia, forced them, changed their Jewish names, force them into their education and belief system? But what they didn't and couldn't do was take Christ away from them. And that's our only hope. No matter how our world goes, no matter how our life goes, we cannot fold and let them take Christ away from us, because Christ is in us. We have to be the one to stand. And then we may end up in poverty. We may end up in some issues going on. But the poverty came, and again, they were being persecuted not only by the pagans and the Gentiles, but also it states in verse 9 about the Jews. I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews. I know they are to be the religious leaders. I know that they are to be helping you. Instead, he quotes it very clearly, the local Jewish synagogue there, God said, was a synagogue of Satan. Interesting enough, Satan is mentioned in 4 of the 7 churches. We talk about God coming in and writing Ichabod. God's presence is no longer there. Ichabod around the doorpost. This ought to scare us a little bit. Because look at what's going on behind the pulpits of God, of the churches today. Look who's doing some preaching. Look what they're believing in. Look what they're allowing and okaying in our world from the pulpit. And listen, when God said this is a Jewish synagogue, synagogue of Satan, there are many churches today who are churches of Satan claiming Christ, but they're not. And it's getting bigger and bigger, and it's getting harder and harder to stay true to the Word of God, because they don't like it. We're not tolerant. We have to put up with no. There comes a time where you stand when it's not popular. There comes a time when you stay true to the truth when others may fold from the truth. And that's the Smyrna. That's the church that I'm seeing. And he's saying that the Christians, in fact, this so far, has there been a rebuke? When we looked at Ephesus, if you go back into chapter 2 beginning, verse 2 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. I know thou canst not bear that which are evil. And then verse 3, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have someone against it. You do not hear that about this church. Why? Why didn't God rebuke them? And my understanding in studying through this, looking at this, verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee the crown of life. See, what he's saying here is the persecution and all that was going on came not only from Satan and the Gentiles, it came from the religious people. It came from the religious leaders. And so there was no rebuke in here. And here's what I think. I think because in this concept which Smyrna Christians were suffering, what happens when you and I go through, let's just put a little bit of timetable. Let's just say for the last 2 years, life has been great. Work has been good. Paychecks have been good. Everything's working really well for you. And then a month into the third year, you lose your job. Phone call from the doctor. Your whole world seems to be crumbling. 2 years versus 1 month. Which one of those are you seeking God the most in? It's not the 2 years of good times. It's the 1 month when everything's falling apart. That's why there was no rebuke. They were suffering persecution so great, so hard, that through their extreme difficulty, it helped keep them pure in their faith. I think God's going to need to clean house in America. I think he's going to need to clean the churches up in America. He's going to clean his people up. And it's through those persecution that God does not do, but God allows. We're never going to make sense of it. We're never going to understand it. There's no way that we can look at what's going on in the Middle East and say there's any kind of rhyme or reason to that, other than God is allowing it, because God knows under that form of persecution, our faith grows stronger. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, God says, I become stronger. Therefore, are you going to enjoy, are you going to joy in the infirmities of the persecution so that your faith grows stronger? I really believe that's why there was no rebuke into this church, because their faith stayed strong in God because they were so persecuted. They couldn't make it on their own. They couldn't do it on their own. They didn't have the bank accounts. They didn't have the things coming in. They only had their trust in God. And folks, that's all we need. We in America, we're losing that. We claim it. We say all we need is God, and all we need is to trust him. But do we during that month when all our foundation falls apart? Do we really? Listen, I'll speak for my own life. No. Not until it gets to the point we have nowhere else to go. Then we'll trust him. Then we'll play that out to him. But I'm telling you, it's coming in America. Don't hide behind the rapture. We're going to go through a cleaning that's going to hurt bad. But who's doing the speaking? The one who was persecuted. The one who died and now lives forever. That was their hope. Christ, God, I'm going to stand for you. God, I'm going to witness for you. God, I'm going to, if I die, I will live again forever because you did. And that's our same promise. Listen, I don't know. It's a great thing to study and to preach. But to actually be faced with that, to actually have to live that, I'm not sure how strong our faith is. It's tough. It's hard. We get mad at people who disagree with us. We don't like things going on, the changes in our world. We argue, complain, all kind of things. And we've faced nothing compared to what this church has faced. So I think that's why. So the rebuke was gone. There was only one other church, we'll see it in Philadelphia, that has no rebuke to it. We'll get there. But this church does not have any rebuke. So the exhortation was in verse 10, again, don't be afraid. God's saying, listen, don't be afraid of all the persecution. Don't be afraid of what's going on. And again, because of all that is going on. And some say this 10 days basically is again, symbolic of a time period. Why 10? It's a phrase. It's a time phrase. And there are many scholars that go through many different scriptures to show that 10 days simply is like a limited period of time. When we talk about creation, we talk about 6 days. It was literal 24-hour days, a period of time. And so God uses that in his word often, puts a period of time. So that's what the suffering for 10 days. I don't know the symbolic, whether that means one day is 1,000 years in God's eyes. I don't know what the symbolic of the total amount of that is, but it's a period of time. He's saying that you are going to go through things, and we know that. We have many scriptures to say the same thing, that we will go through the human suffering, and there'll be all kind of things going on in our life, but it's a period of time. For a period of time, we will go through those things, the tribulation. Then he ends with another exhortation, be thou faithful unto death. We haven't even come close to facing this. Not even close. One of the videos we have up the house, and it was a video of back in the days when the going west, everybody was traveling with the train, wagon trains and all that. And of course, the Indians were coming at them and going back and forth. And home yet not alone is, I think, alone yet not alone is the name of it. And in the midst of that, one of the ladies was tied and set afire and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, and she sang hymns in the midst of that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm clinging to Lamentations 3:22. By God's mercy, I'm not consumed. It's fresh every morning. When I have to go through something like that, when you have to go through something of that type and depth of persecution, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace will be sufficient. My mercy will be there. And I don't know of you, but I mean, if in Alaska, you save one shell left in case the bear really starts winning. Get it? You save one for you in case the bear starts winning. There's God's mercy is, you know, God, you know what's going on. You know what's happening. God, I'm coming home. And however God does that, it's it's just a whole different mindset that we've yet face in America yet. A lot of things going on, a lot of hatred going on, a lot of things happening in America. But we have not faced this because we refuse to denounce Christ. The sad part is many Christians don't talk about Christ anyway. When you're forced to denounce him and you don't talk about him anyway, it's going to come pretty easy. It's going to come real easy to say, you know, no, I don't, Peter, I don't know who he is. I don't, nope, I'm not part of them. Peter did it. He denounced them. If Peter, who walked with Christ his whole earthly ministry, can deny him, don't think it's going to be real easy for us to stand tall and say, no, I believe in Christ. It's going to get tough. It's going to get hard. So we need to prepare for that. And again, how we prepare for that is knowing, he says, do not be afraid for what you're about to suffer. Do not be afraid of those things which thou will suffer. Because, listen, I've overcome all this. Sooner or later, you'll be living forever as I am living now. So I think that's very important. And again, it's limited for a time only, even though that it'd be very hard for us to go through. We'll experience it from the ungodly. But, you know, it's a concept of why should the godly have to suffer with the ungodly? You know, why do the good people have to go through and suffer? And again, I want to give you a couple reasons. We don't have time to turn to these scriptures, so please write them down. First reason why I believe Christians have to suffer is disciplinary. I think there are sometimes God wants his child back. And there are things that we will go through. God will allow us to go through them. Again, during persecution is when our faith is reaching out to God. And that keeps our faith in check with God. And the verse that goes with that is 1 Corinthians 11:30 through 32. Second reason is preventative. Basically, as Paul's thorn in his flesh, sometimes God allows things in our life to prevent us from going down roads we shouldn't go, prevent us from making decisions and mistakes that he knows. Remember, he knows tomorrow. He knows if we choose something today, the effects of that in our life for years to come. He knows. Sometimes he'll put things in our way. Sometimes he'll allow us to go through things to prevent us. And again, 2 Corinthians 12:7 is Paul's thorn in his flesh. The third thing, learning obedience. Learning obedience. Hebrews 5:8. God chastens those whom he loves. And I don't know about you, but my generation, I grew up learning obedience the hard way. Because it hurt when my dad was done sometimes. Wasn't mean, didn't do it out of anger, did it out of love. Because he knew if I would continue to do what I was doing, that I would go down a road that he didn't want me to go down. Out of love, he pulled me away from that cliff. And he used a little bit of leather to help him. Today's generation, scratch that idea. I told you not to do that for the 100th time. Listen, that words don't do nothing. And I'm saying, you got to do it right. You have to do it in love. You have to do it for the sake of the future of that child. You have to show how to obey. And that's the bottom line. Christ does that for us. If he allows it in our lives, and he does it to us for the same reason, he loves us, keeps us where we need to be, then we should be able to understand that in our life, raising up our children. The last one, the fourth one, basically is providing a better testimony for Christ. That's it. God wants somebody that's watching you to watch you live Christ, just for a testimony. Now, how fair is that? How fair is that you and I have to suffer something so somebody else can come to Christ? How fair was it when Jesus Christ suffered so that you could get to your God? You see, that's what he's asking of us. Sometimes he just wants a good testimony. Sometimes he just wants us to give him something. In Acts 9:16, is an example of that fourth one, providing a better testimony for God. So those are the reasons why I think good people go through things, why you and I have those issues. But then God, really quickly, God gives them a promise in verse 11. He said in verse 10 and 11, he said again, "Be faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear, while the Spirit saith unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And we know what the second death is. What a promise that is. You know, the second death is simply the death and separation from Christ for an eternity. That's the second death. That's the death that separates. And I know Kim and I, when we first met, she was sharing a testimony and how she really correlated the separation of losing a spouse to just a small taste of what it would be to be separated from God forever. And so if you know people who've experienced that, you know people who've experienced pain of a loss, that separation that you can't get there, you can't go there, you can't have that anymore. And how will it be in hell when you've got a whole hell crying out, looking at God? Lazarus and the rich man and Luke looking up into saying, just give me a drop of water, just a drop of water. Go tell my brothers, don't let them come here. But God said, you know, you didn't listen and neither will they. This is Smyrna Church is a great example of allowing us to see why we go through some of the things we go through. And I think as we understand that, we need to take the promises that God gives also and realize that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. In fact, it's very painful. But later on, as you learn more about your God, you learn more how deep your God will love you and take care of you. It produces a heart of obedience and righteousness to God. And that's why we go through things. So one of those four things work, guaranteed. When God allows something to come in your life, go through that list. Okay, God, do I need something changing in my life? Am I going down a road you don't want me to go down? Or simply, God, are you preventing me? What are you preventing me from? What are my desires at the moment? What are my wants at the moment? What is happening in my life at the moment? God, are you trying to change my direction? Ask Jonah how God changes direction. Y'all know Jonah, right? God changed his direction, didn't he? Sure he did. He changed his direction by allowing him to be thrown over into the deep sea. When Jonah was thrown over, do you think he was going to live? Do you think he was going to? I disobeyed God, I'm done. God ain't going to use me. How long God was going to save him and use him in a great way, wasn't it? So we have that. And again, the preventive, or simply the, not just the preventive, then it goes into the learning obedience, or God needs a testimony. One of those four, guaranteed. One of those four work. And it may be two or three of them at the time. It doesn't have to be just one of them. Maybe it's all four of them. But God has a way of loving us enough to bring us back in right relationship with him. And that's very well exemplified through the Church of Smyrna. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray we continue to understand as we study through this how relevant this is to our life today and how important it is that we need to understand that this is very true in our own lives. And Father, we can't explain or reason together why and what the things that go on. But God, we know that you have a purpose in them. You do nothing without a purpose. And that purpose always ends with glorifying you. And God, I pray as we study that tonight, that we'll get that in our minds and our hearts, and that we can begin to just simply trust you more and more. And God, we just thank you. Praise you in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty. Appreciate that.